It's time.
We are not called to be nice.
Sandy Rios. Welcome, Sandy. Thanks for being here.
We are often called to be confrontational.
And here with me in D.C. is Fox News contributor Sandy Rios.
And you still like me, or you don't like me, James?
Are you okay? You all right?
I'm a musician. I can't help it.
Longtime Fox News contributor Sandy Rios, thanks very much for being with us.
We have, I think it's 4-1 youth in America wants gay marriage.
Our kids are the product of public schools. No wonder they poll the way they do.
It's time to stand up or we're going to lose everything we have.
Director of Governmental Affairs for the American Family Association.
Step up, speak up, say something, do something.
This isn't a game. This is real life.
Sandy Rios is with the American Family Association.
A pro-life radio talk show host.
Some things are worth fighting for.
Yeah, an additional report from the New York Times saying that the shooter filed a formal complaint against one of his instructors, saying the instructor called him a derogatory nickname that embarrassed him in front of his classmates. The FBI says the shooter, 21-year-old Mohammed Al-Shamrani of the Royal Saudi Air Force, purchased his weapon legally here in Florida. Authorities say there was only one gunman and he was killed during the police response, but investigators are conducting additional interviews with the shooter's friends, classmates, and witnesses.
Our main goal right now is to confirm whether he acted alone or was he a part of a larger network.
Investigators say they found no evidence to suggest an ongoing threat to the public, but some officials are calling for improved vetting of foreign nationals who come to the U.S. for military training.
I think there's a frustration with this. I mean, you know, you have foreign military personnel coming to our base. They should not be doing that if they hate our country.
Sunday afternoon, a police escort led three hearses onto the Naval Air Station. Airmen in dress blues saluted the bodies of Ensign Joshua Watson, Airman Muhammad Haytham, and Airman Apprentice Cameron Scott Walters. Their bodies were flown to Dover Air Force Base.
All right, Sandy Rios with you. That while we were having a weekend, people were mourning and Pensacola, Florida, and around the nation because of the deaths and the attacks on many others. The shooter, the Saudi student at our air base in Pensacola. Of course, the FBI can't quite figure out what the motivation was because they never can. You know, some things never change. I have to say I was appalled when I just don't have trust in the FBI. And maybe the Michael Horowitz report that's coming out today that will expose some of what happened with the FBI, at least in regard to the FISA abuse on the alleged Russian collusion, will cement why many of us have lost our faith in that institution. And how sad, how very sad, and how typical of the left to target, as they always do, the institutions that are most trusted and to infiltrate and to make them an entity, to render them really helpless and neutralized, because they have great plans for this country, you see, and it will be very handy if the FBI is inept. But I'll just give you, I'm not saying I'm making a sweeping statement on the FBI. Let me just say that the FBI agent in charge was sort of taming us, telling us that they're looking at 10 different suspects. They've detained them. And of course, then they add that the Saudis have ordered the detention, and the Saudi government is very much involved in the interrogation, which is what happens. You know, the FBI and the shootings of in the nightclub in southern Florida, last 2 years ago, allowed members of the local Islamic, whatever congregation it was, to come in and sit in on the interrogations after the shooting. And they can never quite figure out exactly why these Islamists from Islamic countries would target us. They just can't quite figure out the motive. And so they're trying to see if other people were involved. And of course, right now they're saying they don't think anyone else was involved. But we know other people were involved, and I'll tell you why in just a second. There are several things I want to tell you about this. Interestingly enough, CNN noted the gravity of the phone call that the president received. He did not receive it from Crown Prince Mohammed bin Salman, but he received it from King Salman himself, and he's 83 years old. He usually lets his son take care of this kind of business, but he called the president directly and is assuring the president that this particular act does not reflect the people of Saudi Arabia. It is complicated. And it always has been with the Saudis. Now, the one thing, you know, remember that alleged, they call him a journalist, Khashoggi, who was dismembered at an embassy. I think that happened in the last year. Some of these events, it's hard to remember. But he was dismembered. It made national news. And, of course, everyone was sort of blaming President Trump because he didn't call out the Saudis. Well, the wrinkle is, of course, that the United States has worked with the Saudis through all of these administrations. Don't ask me to unlock the mystery of that because I can't. But the Saudis, of course, of the 9/11 hijackers, most of them were Saudi Arabians. But in the Khashoggi case, the interesting clue in that, where the guy was chopped up into little pieces at this embassy, is that Khashoggi was a part of the Muslim Brotherhood operatives. And it looks as though the prince and his father, the king, are not involved. Now, that doesn't mean they're good guys. I mean, the Saudis are brutal. You know what they do. They have the Islamic law firmly in place. Hands are chopped off if you, you know, steal something. Your head is chopped off pretty easily in due course if you do other things. It's a brutal government because of their Islamic foundation. They don't have the Judeo-Christian values that the West has. They don't value life in the same way. And so it's hard to know, you know, who your friends and enemies are. And the president, of course, has got to walk that tightrope. But he's saying, he's promising, we will look into this. Why are so many Saudi nationals and others inside our country training on our military bases? How can this be? The president has promised that we will look into this right away. Now, three were killed, and you heard the names. Jonathan Seary gave the names. I was going to give you a little bit more of a breakdown of who they are. One of them, was the one who notified the responders of where the shooter was, and he was severely wounded. He'd been shot several times, and he did that. One of them was he has a Muslim name. His mother has an American name. She also served in the Navy. And it looks like, from what I'm reading, my impression is that he was, you know, a loyal American student whose father, or I guess it must be father because the mother has the American name, had an Islamic name. And so we know that several of them were, I'm looking for this list. The Saudi student who fatally shot three sailors at the U.S. Naval base in Florida hosted, by the way, a dinner party earlier in the week where he and three others watched videos of mass shootings. We also know that one of them filmed the shooting from outside the building and two others observed it in the car. And they're trying to tell us that they don't think anyone else was involved. That's what the FBI is hinting. I don't understand that. They haven't reached a fast conclusion, but we can at least read that for ourselves. We don't have to be told that no one else is involved. We know that other people obviously knew something about this. So Captain Tim Kinsella, the commanding officer of the Naval Air Base in Pensacola, said in a statement, "The sailors that lost their lives in the line of duty and showed exceptional heroism and bravery in the face of evil, when confronted, they didn't run from danger. They ran towards it and saved lives." Now, the two sheriff's deputies were also shot. They're the only ones that can carry guns, you know, on these air bases and naval bases and all kinds of bases around the country. We've learned from past shootings that no one can carry a gun. That's always interesting to me, except local police. Go figure. And I know that was probably, I'm guessing, put into place during the Obama administration. And so the guys that are training, our boys and girls, are pretty much helpless on these. Remember when the Fort Hood shooting took place? That was, Nidal Hassan killed so many people and wounded so many others, and no one could stop him because nobody could be armed. So hopefully that's something else that the president will look into, or have his people look into that. By the way, eight others were also hurt besides the deputies who were shot. One of the three students who attended the dinner party hosted by the attacker recorded video outside the classroom building. Two others watched from the car. And you tell me they didn't know about this? You want to tell me that there's no, you know, sort of mutual agreement to sort of work this thing out? The name of the shooter was Muhammad Al-Shamrani. Investigators say he was a second lieutenant in the Royal Saudi Air Force and a student naval flight officer of Naval Aviation Schools. You know, people want to know, how does this happen? According to others speaking about this, these guys, these students have all been vetted. Of course they've been vetted. Vetted by what standard? You know, the United States government, since President Bush, have denied the essence and teaching of Islam. They just have. They refuse to factor in the fact that Islam is the basic problem. The teaching in the Quran is the problem, that you kill the infidel, kill or convert. It's just basic. And so we have an inherent problem. We don't have to figure out every single time this happens why it's happening. Now, that doesn't mean every person with an Arabic last name is part of this. That's the part we'd have to distinguish. If a person is a serious Muslim who adheres to the Quran and the literal teaching of killing or converting, that you have to ascertain. But we know what the problem is, and it's been happening for centuries. It's not anything new. By the way, this is a robust training program for the Saudis. Currently, more than 850 Saudis are in the United States for various training activities. And they are among more than 5,000 foreign students from 153 countries in the U.S. going through military training. Mark Esper was on one outlet on Sunday, and he explained it this way. Clip 11.
These types of programs, exchanges, are very important to our national security. We have something that our potential adversaries such as Russia and China don't have, which is an elaborate system of alliances and partnerships. And the ability to bring foreign students here to train with us, to understand American culture, is very important to us building those long-term relationships that keep us safer. During my time in the Army, I trained with an officer from Africa. All those things helped us understand one another and build close partnerships, and we need to continue that.
So, if we need to vet better, we're going to do it.
Well, I can't help but remember that Osama bin Laden trained here, too. He didn't train. He lived here. He was educated here. I'm not sure that that's valid. Mark Esper, of course, is new, relatively new, just a few months into the job. We also know that the shooter wrote a manifesto, and this is what he said, and it was posted the night before the shooting took place. I'm not against you for just being American. I don't hate you because your freedoms. I hate you because every day you support, fund, and commit crimes, not only against Muslims, but also humanity. And so it also rails against the U.S. support for Israel. A quote from al-Qaeda's deceased leader, Osama bin Laden, and so on and on it goes. And so we're going to be hearing more about that today, as you well know. I have Matt Gaetz, the congressman from Florida, said this on Friday. Major news organizations are now reporting the information that we began to learn earlier this morning, that it was a Saudi Arabian military official in Pensacola in our community for training who committed these murderous acts and this terrible, terrible violence at NAS Pensacola. I think it's important for us to know a little bit about why Saudi Arabian officials are in our community. This event represents a serious failure. In the vetting process and in the way in which we invite these people into our community. So today we learn more as the investigation continues. I'm going to be very active in working with the Department of Defense and the Department of State to ensure that we have extreme vetting for the people that come into our country on our bases and in our communities. And you can bet that Matt Gaetz, that's his home turf. He will be very involved in that. It's a sad day for the families of those three naval students who were shot and killed. It's just sad. You should hear what some of the families are saying. The mother of the Arabic kid that was killed talks about how he was supposed to graduate, and she said now that's not going to happen, how much he loved being in the Navy and how proud she was of him. And so it is for the other two that were shot as well. It's a needless loss, and I am hard-pressed to understand why it benefits us to bring in foreign nationals who we know may be influenced by these ideologies, and one of them is Islam, to come into the innards of our country, to learn our secrets, our methods. And then we know, like with the Saudis, that they turned that against us on 9/11 in bringing down the World Trade Center. I just don't understand it. Do you? I'll be back right after this. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
You know, most tours of our nation's capital, Washington, D.C., don't include the spiritual heritage of our country. the Christian history of our nation, the people, the places, the events that God used to birth America. Hello, everyone. I'm Tim Wildman, president of American Family Association and American Family Radio. My friend, historian Stephen McDowell of the Providence Foundation, goes with us on these tours, and he talks all along the way. He tells you about the people, the places, the events, and he does so from a Christian perspective. So you're invited to join us on one of these spiritual heritage tours in 2020 in June and September. We also go to Williamsburg, Jamestown, and Yorktown on a separate tour if you want to do that as well. So for all the information, go to spiritualheritagetours.com. Again, simply the website spiritualheritagetours.com.
This is Pause to Pray, a chance to stop down from the daily noise of life and pray for our country's leaders.
Today we pray for Jay Clayton, chairman of the United States Securities and Exchange Commission. The SEC is responsible for enforcing federal laws regarding our country's stock and options exchanges. Romans 2:13 reminds us of the importance of following the laws of our nation. For it is not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Right now, with this in mind, let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we ask for guidance for Jay Clayton as he leads the SEC. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pause to Pray is a service of this station and the Presidential Prayer Team. Request your copy of our 2020 Prayer Journal, available at pausetopray.org.
Hello, Americans. I'm Todd Stearns with news and commentary next.
What do you see for the next generation? Do you see a prospering nation? Do you see hope? The future is ours to create, and Liberty University is driven to train positive influencers for our country and our culture. Our mission is to guide students toward leadership as servants of the people, defenders of freedom, and champions of truth. Discover how you can impact the next generation of champions for Christ by texting GIVE to 839-858.
Demetria Solomos is a longtime piano instructor in California. Many boys and girls over the years have learned to play Amazing Grace at her keyboards. But the Sky Mountain Charter School dropped Miss Solomos as an instructor because of the religious nature of her music. Pacific Justice Institute, a religious liberty law firm, filed a federal lawsuit against the charter school, alleging her employment application was rejected because she refused to compromise her faith. School leaders told Miss Solomos that she would have to literally tear out any hymn or spiritual song from her piano method books. They also objected to the name of her studio, His Song Piano. School leaders say it was too religious. Attorney Brad Dacus says Ms. Solomos' constitutional rights were violated along with her civil rights. She was singled out not because of her ability, but because of her religion, and that's unconstitutional. I'm Todd Starnes.
Merry Christmas from American Family Radio and Sandy Rios in the Morning. Don't forget to connect with Sandy Rios in the Morning on Facebook or email Sandy at sandy@afr.net. That's sandy@afr.net. Sandy Rios in the Morning on American Family Radio.
Good afternoon, and with that gavel coming down, I'm Jake Tapper in Washington, and you're watching special coverage of this historic day.
This is a historic day here in the nation's capital.
It will be a busy and historic day ahead.
You're watching CNN's special live coverage of what can only be described as an historic day.
This is turning out to be a historic day, a very important day. And another very, very important and historic day, a very historic and important day. Another historic day here in Washington, historic day here in the nation's capital. Chris, this is going to be another historic day here in Washington.
At the end of a long and certainly historic day.
A truly historic day. It was a historic day on Capitol Hill.
A historic day with millions watching.
A historic day.
Historic day on this historic day. You're just getting started on this important historic day.
All right, it is a historic day on Capitol Hill.
Sandy Rios with you. Well, they're talking about last Thursday when Nancy Pelosi took the mic and announced that, yes, they would go ahead with impeaching the President of the United States. We knew she was going to do that, and I think I told you last Thursday morning that that's exactly what I thought she would do. Even though it doesn't make sense to many of us, I'm telling you, the left has a plan, and they are ruthless, and they are banking on the fact that we can't really stop them. And it doesn't matter that the witnesses that they bring cannot really witness adequately. None of them, there's no impeachable offense in that phone call. We all have access to it. We could see what the president said. We know it's not impeachable. It doesn't matter that the witnesses didn't have firsthand knowledge. None of that matters. They're banking on this juggernaut with the help of the press, that all the people that are not paying attention will be swept into this. And at some point, it will kick into motion. And even if it's irrational and based on lies, the president will be impeached, because otherwise they don't think they can get him out of office. And they have to stop him at all costs. And I want to remind you that one of the things at stake here is that the Biden empire, and it is in a sense represents the tentacles of the left, because Joe Biden's climb to the vice presidency and then the use of it specifically in Ukraine to enrich the son Hunter. And that's a huge story that CNN seems to not even want to hardly talk about. There is fear that if Hunter Biden is called, and it's not just that story, the tentacles go into the Obama administration. There's a lot at stake here, because laws have been broken and really unconstitutional, I would say treasonous things have taken place, not just by Democrats, but also by Republicans through the FBI and the Justice Department and all those that thought they were perpetrating some righteous cause. And basically breaking laws and making it up as they went along. There's enough guilt, there's enough sin to go around all across the board, and they are desperately afraid that with President Trump in place and Bill Barr in place and the reports coming out, that their deeds will be exposed. And they want to take power, and they've seen it. They've gotten so close to it, they almost had it. If Hillary Clinton had won, I don't think we could ever get the country back. It would have been too late. After 8 years of Barack Obama, when he practically poisoned every agency, I'm not sure there are any exceptions. There may have been some pockets of people that held on doing good things, but not many. And so the military infiltrated everything, all the agencies, stacking, the Justice Department before he left office with leftists, rabid leftists. I remember doing an interview with J. Christian Adams, who, of course, good friend, who hosts for me often when I'm gone, for which I'm very grateful. But Christian did a whole expose on the members of the Justice Department that Barack Obama hired. It was just sickening. It was just I would say, in my own words, as a conservative, worse than just affiliations with the ACLU, which is what Ruth Bader Ginsburg had when she took her place in the Supreme Court. It was people who are on the rabid left, the constitutionalist, lawless left. And so this is the kind of thing that Barack Obama did. And so they were well on their way with the FBI out of control, the CIA out of control and firmly in the left's grip. They were on their way to stamping finished. If Hillary Clinton had been elected, and yet she was thwarted by a guy named Donald Trump, who must be destroyed. And all of those people that support him must also be destroyed, and that means many of you, and it certainly includes me. And so this is their desperate attempt to stop him so that they can stop all the other things that are going to be coming out. So this is a drama unfolding before our very eyes. By the way, Nancy Pelosi made her statement up on the platform, and she talked about how the Constitution and the Founding Fathers, it was just odd. I mean, sometimes she is very effective. I give her that. I've said it to you before. She's amazing to me, because a lot of times I know what she's lying about, and I see it, and she delivers beautifully. I did not think that statement on Thursday was delivered beautifully. It sounded, she made a lot of mistakes. And I thought she was vulnerable. So as she's walking off the stage, James Rosen, who's no longer with Fox, shouted out a question, and Miss Nancy was not happy about it. This is clip 3.
HR 3.
Do you hate the president, Madam Speaker?
I don't hate anybody.
Representative Collins, reason I ask.
Catholic House, we don't hate anybody, not anybody in the world. So don't let me accuse me.
I did not accuse you.
You did.
I asked a question. Representative Collins yesterday suggested that the Democrats are doing this simply because they don't like the guy.
I have nothing to do with it. Let me just say that.
I think it's an important
point.
I
think the president is a coward when it comes to helping our kids who are afraid of gun violence. I think he is cruel when he doesn't deal with helping our dreamers, of which we're very proud. I think he's in denial about the climate crisis. However, that's about the election. This is about the election. Take it up in the election. This is about the Constitution of the United States and the facts that lead to the president's violation of his oath of office. And as a Catholic, I resent your using the word hate in a sentence that addresses me. I don't hate anyone. I was raised in a way that is full, a heart full of love, and always prayed for the president. And I still pray for the president. I pray for the president all the time. So don't mess with me when it comes to words like that.
All right, so there you go. She was so livid that she came. James shouts out, "Do you hate the president? What do you mean? What, use a word against me? I'm a Roman Catholic. I resent you using the word hate in a sentence that addresses me. Don't mess with me when it comes to words like that." She says so lovingly while she tells us how loving she is. I would like to have asked Ms. Pelosi, she's so concerned about the children, then why does she love abortion so much? Is she showing all that love to those little unborn children while caring very much about illegal immigrant children who are born here and come here illegally? That seems to be her emphasis. She's very selective in her love. Unborn babies, not so much. And she may talk about praying for the president all she wants, but she has lied about him and defamed him in every way possible and treated him with tremendous disrespect. And then how dare she say to James, "Don't mess with me." I mean, that sounds like a person who's full of love, doesn't it? That's who you're up against. That's one of the leaders of the leftist movement in this country. And so she's proceeding with this impeachment, and she is a formidable foe, I have to tell you. And just to show you that the whole idea of hate being the driving force behind those that want to impeach the president is not new to Nancy Pelosi. Back during the Clinton years and the Clinton impeachment, this is what Ms. Pelosi had to say about hate. Let's listen.
Today, the Republican majority is not judging the president with fairness, but impeaching him with a vengeance. In the investigation of the president, fundamental principles which Americans hold dear, privacy, fairness, checks and balances, have been seriously violated. And why? Because we are here today because the Republicans in the House are paralyzed with hatred. Until the Republicans free themselves of this hatred, our country will suffer.
All right, so there you go. She's really familiar with using that term in regard to impeachment. She probably invented it because in her lifetime, well, there was President Nixon. I don't know if people talked about hating him. It's certainly true that the left hated him. I was there. I saw that. Don't accuse her of that. No, they don't hate the president. She prays for him every day. You can see that exampled in the way she twists his words and lies about who he is and calls him terrible names. But she loves him, so not to worry about that. I want to point out, Gerald Nadler was on some television outlet, and he is claiming this is all going to happen quickly. Let's listen to clip 12.
We have a very lock solid case. I think the case we have, if presented to a jury, would be a guilty verdict in about 3 minutes flat. And it ill behooves a president or his partisans to say you don't have enough direct evidence, when the reason we don't have even more direct evidence is the president has ordered everybody in the executive branch not to cooperate with Congress in the impeachment inquiry, something that is unprecedented in American history, and is a contempt of Congress by itself.
No, it isn't. See, that's a lie in itself. There is executive privilege. There is a separation of powers. The president is not under the Congress. He's an equal branch of government. And so that's just an outright lie. But then that's kind of what we see happening all the time. Lest you be discouraged. By the way, the Michael Horowitz report is coming out today, which I'm going to mention. I'm not going to say too much more about it because of time. And also the impeachment inquiry is continuing in the Judiciary Committee under Nadler today. They'll have three more people that are, two of them at least, are Democratic operatives talking about process. It's just that's part of their, what they call, they're not hearing witnesses. There's nothing to say about that call. We know about the call. There was only one person who really was on that phone call who testified that the president did not specifically told him it was not to be a quid pro quo before this even became an issue. And so the evidence is very, very thin. Nadler is just not telling the truth. But lest you be discouraged, Matt Gaetz, in the hearing last week, had an incredible exchange that I think you should hear. And I'm going to indulge myself and you for a second and just listen as he's addressing the three constitutional lawyers, professors, who were sitting there making the case for impeachment. Two of them, one was not, Jonathan Hurley. He thinks it's a mistake. So this is Matt Gaetz having an exchange with them. Let's listen.
The will of the American people also elected Donald Trump to be the president of the United States in the 2016 election, and there's one party that can't seem to get over it. Now, we understand the fact that in 2018 you took the House of Representatives, and we haven't spent our time during your tenure in power trying to remove the Speaker of the House, trying to delegitimize your ability to govern. Frankly, we'd love to govern with you. We'd love to pass USMCA. We'd love to put out a helping hand to our seniors and lower prescription drug prices. It's the will of the people you ignore when you continue down this terrible road of impeachment. Professor Gerhardt, you gave money to Barack Obama, right?
My family did, yes.
Four times?
That sounds about right. Yes.
Mr. Chairman, I have a series of unanimous consent requests relating to Professor Feldman's work. The first, Noah Feldman, Trump's wiretap tweets raise risk of impeachment.
Gentlemen will suspend.
My time.
We'll take that time off. Has the gentleman submitted, have we seen those that material?
We can provide it to you, as is typical
And we'll consider the unanimous consent request later after we review
the material. Very well. Thank you.
The gentleman may continue.
Thank you, Mr. Chairman. Mr. Feldman wrote articles entitled, Trump's wiretap tweets raise risk of impeachment. He then wrote, Mar-a-Lago ad belongs in impeachment file. And then Mr. Jake Flanagan wrote in Quartz, a Harvard law professor thinks Trump could be impeached over fake news accusations. My question, Professor Feldman, is since you seem to believe that the basis for impeachment is even broader than the basis that my Democrat colleagues have laid forward, do you believe you're outside of the political mainstream on the question of impeachment?
I believe that impeachment is warranted whenever the president abuses his power for personal benefit or to corrupt the democratic process.
Did you write an article entitled, It's Hard to Take Impeachment Seriously Now?
Yes, I did write that article.
And in that article, since the 2018 midterm election, House Democrats have made it painfully clear that discussing impeachment is primarily or even exclusively a tool to weaken President Trump's chances in 2020. Did you write those words?
Until this call on July 25th, I was an impeachment skeptic.
Thank you. I appreciate your testimony.
All right, that's Matt Gaetz, and I want you to hear the last part. You just have to hear it. Let's move on with 15.
Professor Carlin, you gave $2,000, or you gave $1,000 to Elizabeth Warren, right?
I believe so.
You gave $1,200 to Barack Obama.
I have no reason to question that.
And you gave $2,000 to Hillary Clinton.
That's correct.
Why so much more for Hillary than the other two?
Because I've been giving a lot of money to charity recently because of all of the poor people in the United States.
Well, those aren't the only folks you've been given to. Now, you have you ever been on a podcast called Versus Trump?
I think I was on a live panel that the people who ran the podcast called Versus Trump.
On that, do you remember saying the following? Liberals tend to cluster more. Conservatives, especially very conservative people, tend to spread out more. Perhaps because they don't even want to be around themselves. Did you say that?
Yes, I did.
Do you understand how that reflects contempt on people who are conservative?
No, what I was talking about there was the natural tendency, if you put the quote in context, the natural tendency of a compactness requirement to favor a party whose voters are more spread out.
Well,
and I do not have contempt
for
conservatives.
I'm very limited on time, Professor. And so I just have to say, when you talk about how liberals want to be around each other and cluster, and conservatives don't want to be around each other, and so they have to spread out, it makes people, you may not see this from, you know, like the ivory towers of your law school, but it makes actual people in this country feel like, excuse me, you don't get to interrupt me on this time. Now, let me also suggest that when you invoke the president's son's name here, when you try to make a little joke out of referencing Barron Trump, that does not lend credibility to your argument. It makes you look mean. It makes you look like you're attacking someone's family, the minor child of the president of the United States. So let's see if we can get into the facts. To all of the witnesses, if you have personal knowledge of a single material fact in the Schiff report, please raise your hand. And let the record reflect. No personal knowledge of a single fact. And you know what? That continues on the tradition that we saw from Adam Schiff, where Ambassador Taylor could not identify an impeachable offense. Mr. Kent never met with the president. Fiona Hill never heard the president reference anything regarding military aid. Mr. Hale was unaware of any nefarious activity with aid. Colonel Vindman even rejected the new Democrat talking point that bribery was invoked here. Ambassador Volker denied that there was a quid pro quo, and Mr. Morrison said there was nothing wrong on the call. The only direct evidence came from Gordon Sondland, who spoke to the President of the United States, and the President said, I want nothing. No quid pro quo. And you know what? If wiretapping a political opponent's an impeachable offense, I look forward to reading that Inspector General's report, because maybe it's a different president we should be impeaching.
Gentlemen's time has expired.
Yeah, all right. So Matt Gaetz really gave it to them. We're going to put that entire clip on our Facebook page because that's something to share. You know, if you think that people are not fighting on Capitol Hill, you know better. Those guys deserve our support. They're swinging away as best they can. I think of Jonathan Turley, who has now been inundated with threatening messages, demanding his firing from Georgetown and George Washington University. You know, and Jonathan Turley is not a Trump supporter, but he thinks the impeachment process is a mistake and done for the wrong reasons. And he bluntly said that, very eloquently said so. He sort of pleaded with them not to proceed with this. And now he's being threatened. His job is being threatened. By the way, we're learning now that in the impeachment hearing, they edited a video of the president talking about his Article II powers. They edited it in a way to say, maybe you saw this, that President Trump thinks he has unlimited power. But he wasn't talking about that at all. What they failed to add was the context of that clip, which they could have played the entire thing, but they didn't. He said, I would be allowed to fire Robert Mueller under Article II. And he said, I have the complete power to do that. They took it out to say that the president said he has absolute power based on Article II. Complete lie repeated by CNN, MSNBC, but started by the Democrats on that committee. I'll be right back after this. Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. James 1:22. My name is Abraham Hamilton III, and this is the Hamilton Minute. This scripture underscores the harrowing reality that permeates the life of many who profess to be Christians. The blessing of being a Christ follower comes not only from hearing God's word, but obeying it. James continues, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and perseveres, being not a hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing.
Listen each weekday from 5 to 6 p.m. Central for the Hamilton Corner with Abraham Hamilton III, public policy analyst for the American Family Association.
Hello, I'm Gary Robey, host of Call to Worship, heard each Sunday on American Family Radio. This one-hour program will lead you in a special time of worship and praise. We will focus on God's Word, spoken, and in music. Call to Worship has a different topic each week as we glorify God together. Be sure to join us at 5 a.m. Central each Sunday for a Call to Worship right here on American Family Radio.
I refer to your part-time jobs as what you do outside of your home, outside of your family, to generate an income for your family. Your full-time job is what you do within your family. We're on the go consistently. People are hustling, trying to get it. And I just want to remind everybody to whoa, pump the brakes. Make sure that we are not neglecting our families in the process.
Tune in to the Hamilton Quarter, weekdays at 5 p.m. Central on American Family Radio.
Show up at your full-time job, ready to work.
Brian Fisher here with today's Life and Liberty Minute. What does Chick-fil-A need to do to make things right with their loyal customer base, which feels sucker-punched? To begin with, CFA must repent. The word repent in the Bible literally means to have an afterthought, to look at what you've done, which may have seemed right at the time, and to acknowledge that what you did was not just a mistake, but was just plain wrong. Repentance is always the first step in repairing the damage our actions have caused. Then, they'll need to start apologizing all over themselves, beginning with the franchise owners. They'll need to make personnel changes, starting with the man who made the decision to give Chick-fil-A money to pro-homosexual organizations in the first place. And Dan Cathy needs to do some serious business with God, seeking forgiveness from him for betraying his word and asking him for help in finding the right path again.
Catch Brian Fisher on Focal Point, weekday afternoons at 105 Central on American Family Radio.
This is Rick Afney with the Secure Freedom Minute. At the Reagan Library last weekend, Amazon CEO Jeff Bezos expressed concern about the national security of the United States and derided those in the business community who fail to understand, as he put it, quote, "we are the good guys," unquote. Bezos warned that, quote, "if big tech is going to turn their back on national defense, this country is in trouble," unquote. In fact, Google, for example, is not only refusing to work with the Pentagon, it is actually helping the Chinese Communist Party advance its military as well as commercial capabilities. Cynics contend that the Amazon chief is simply trying to burnish his credentials as he challenges a recent $10 billion Pentagon award to rival Microsoft. We'll see. But his expressed concerns about our declining innovation and rising threats in space and elsewhere from China are most needed and must be heeded. This is Frank Caffrey.
Merry Christmas from American Family Radio and Sandy Rios in the Morning.
Across our land, Melania and I would like to wish you a very, very Merry Christmas. And now the First Lady will do the honors of lighting the National Christmas Tree. So we'll count from five down to that very special number. Five, four, three, two, one. That's beautiful. Thank you very much. On these grounds and during that service, the Washington Monument was illuminated with a beautiful cross, a powerful reminder of the meaning of Christmas. More than 2,000 years ago, a brilliant star shone and the East wise men traveled far, far afield. I mean, they were a long distance away, and they came and they stood with us under the star, where they found the Holy Family in Bethlehem. As the Bible tells us, when the wise men had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. Christians, give thanks that the Son of God came into the world to save humanity. Jesus Christ inspires us to love one another with hearts full of generosity and grace. And at Christmas, we remember this eternal truth. Every person is a beloved child of God. As one grateful nation, we praise the joy of family, the blessings of freedom, and the miracle of Christmas. On behalf of Melania and her entire family, Merry Christmas, and God bless you all. Thank you very much.
All right, that was President Trump lighting the Christmas tree in Washington last Wednesday. I wanted you to hear that, because, and that's an edited version, because we wanted you to hear the parts he talked about a faith in Christ. Now look, you wonder why Christians support him. That's why. And it isn't because he just talks. He actually does things. He has put into motion all of these regulations that have defunded Planned Parenthood, the largest abortion provider in the nation, plus countless other regulations that we haven't even had a chance to tell you about. He's doing good things all the time. He's trying to protect religious freedom. He's changing things in the military culture slowly to turn back what the horrible policies put into place by Barack Obama. The social engineering that would allow transgender soldiers and all kinds of really nonsense. I remember when I was in D.C., when I was president of CWA, they were having events where soldiers would wear high heels. They had high heel events officially on the property. It was just weird stuff. And so if you wonder why, it's a blessing and good news to our ears to hear the president of the United States talk about Jesus and the birth of Jesus and the savior of the world. I mean, that's just, I don't care who says that, that is truth. And I don't think very many other presidents have been that bold, and I'm grateful. I am grateful. Meanwhile, the November jobs report came out on Friday. 266,000 jobs were added, and unemployment went down to 3.5%. Now, that's the lowest unemployment rate since December of 1969. Economists had thought, you know, they'd predicted that 187,000 jobs would be added in November and that the employment rate would remain at 3.6, but they were wrong. I want to put it to you like our friend Manning from Americans for Limited Government put it in a press release. The unemployment rate is at a 50-year low at 3.5%. In the past year, 1.6 million people entered the workforce, and an incredible 1.8 million people got jobs. This is an unprecedented run of job growth exceeding people entering the workforce at what many economists consider to be beyond full employment. The Trump economic miracle continues to astound as more and more Americans are achieving the American dream, and it is clear that the factless impeachment is a desperate partisan attempt to distract the nation from the greatest economy in any of our lifetimes. Now, I am not a person that, look, I really had a problem during the Clinton years when the stock market was booming and people didn't care about President Clinton's private behavior or partial birth abortion that he loved for some reason. He refused to sign the ban twice on partial birth abortion. They didn't care about that because the economy was booming. I think the two have to be in consort. Look, this is real people getting real jobs, able to take care of their families. There is a moral component to that. And the man that is responsible for that is also, at the same time, in spite of his past, he is advancing the truth of God's word in families, in public, religious freedom, all of those things. It's a complete package. And I'm thrilled about that. Joe Keenan on CNBC, which is no supporter of President Trump, at least it wasn't way back when, had this to say, which I think is very insightful. Let's listen. Clip 7.
The Democrats, it was probably a good move to do this whole impeachment stuff, because if they had to talk about the economy and didn't have the impeachment to talk about, they really want to focus on impeachment for the next couple of weeks, I would say. That's what I would
do. I don't know. I mean,
but sooner or later, if they're going to run out of that anyway.
Yeah, so that's pretty big admission from Joe Kernan. Did I see Keenan Kernan? Joe Kernan on CNBC. And it's obvious. They don't want to talk. The left, the Democrats, do not want to talk about the economy because it's incredible. It is incredible what's happening, and it's happening to people of all colors and all stripes, as well it should. We are all, those of us that are Americans, that's the ones that I think we should be concerned about. All right, so the president also made some statements on, often he's doing so many things that I have trouble keeping up. And I don't keep you as informed on that as I need to, but I want to talk about this one thing. He made a statement several statements in signing some new, implementing some new regulations about the environment. The EPA was out of control under Barack Obama, you know, instituting all of these rules and criminalizing people, paid millions and millions of dollars of fines. They lost their properties. They were invaded by SWAT teams, their factories, under environmental regulation rules. The president is busy rolling back those rules. And one of those was, remember the light bulbs? Remember the advent of these new light bulbs that we all enjoy? Are not. The president had a lot to say about that. I want you to hear this. This is clip 8.
And we're doing other things. The light bulb. They got rid of the light bulb that people got used to. The new bulb is many times more expensive. And I hate to say it, it doesn't make you look as good. Of course, being a vain person, that's very important to me. It's like, it gives you an orange look. I don't want an orange look. Has anyone noticed that? So we'll have to change those bulbs in at least a couple of rooms where I am in the White House. But we're going back to the to double standard. We have a standard of the new bulbs, and we have the old bulbs, and they're already making the old bulbs. Many people were complaining that the new bulbs were much, much more expensive, many times in some cases more expensive. And the other thing, they're considered a hazardous waste, that because it's largely a gas technology, when the bulb is disposed of, you're supposed to bring it to a hazardous waste site. I said, how many people do that? No, nobody does it. And, you know, it's a bad thing. So you probably heard about it. You probably read about it. And you'll be able to buy light bulbs that actually are better lighting, in the opinion of many. And I tell you, in my opinion, and for a lot less money. And so we're doing that. But you'll also be able, if you want, you can buy the other bulbs also. And I'll tell you, even the bulb companies are very happy about that.
See, it's so self-deprecating. When do you ever hear him that way? Or at least it's not reported. I think that's hilarious. I love that clip. But also, I love the fact that I don't have to put up with those other light bulbs. I hated that change. It was being forced on us to pay a lot more for the bulbs, to get less light, to have, you know, he explained it well. I don't need to repeat it. He also said in that same statement that they were looking into why we have such limitations on water pressure and using water. When did these regulations start? Where, I'm going to interject this. He didn't talk about it, but washing machines don't have enough water, so your clothes don't even get clean. They're looking into that. If you wonder what your president is doing, that's the kind of things he's doing, in spite of what the left is doing. Nevertheless, Congressman Al Green from Texas, who's been wanting to impeach the president since before he was inaugurated, had this little encouraging word for all of us. This is clip 2.
A president can be impeached more than once. So we can do this. We can move forward with what we have on the table currently. We can take this before the Senate, and we can still investigate other issues. And when the president has committed additional offenses, and my suspicion is that he will, we can take those before the Senate. There is no limit on the number of times the Senate can vote to convict or not a president, no limit to the number of times the House can vote to impeach or not a president. So my belief is that the speaker will probably say we're going to move forward with what we have now.
All right, I'm
going to
interrupt him because I hear the music. Let me also say, if you think he's just fringe, no, no, not really, because Barack Obama's former top Supreme Court attorney apparently agrees. He says if the Senate doesn't vote to convict Trump or tries to monkey with his trial, he could, of course, be retried in the new Senate should he win re-election. It's just amazing. They are never going to quit. And so let me also add that Lindsey Graham issued a resolution in the House Judiciary Committee for the Senate on Friday. Three senators refused to sign it. Lisa Murkowski, Susan Collins, and Mitt Romney of Utah. They're refusing to throw their support behind the president. Just so you know how things might go down in the Senate. This is Sandy Rios in the morning on AFR Talk.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.